may be seated. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe that when a person gets saved, he's always saved. The Scripture tells us that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have how much life? Everlasting life, and it's a present reality. But even though we have been saved, we can sometimes ask the question, okay, if we're eternally secure, the question that our critics will have toward us, then why is it that a person says, once saved, always saved, and they don't live like a Christian? So does that mean they're saved, and now I've got a ticket to sin? Well, I think it's important that we understand that when we are looking at the doctrine of salvation, we understand that salvation is something that we are guaranteed if we have accepted Christ. But salvation does not mean I have a ticket to sin. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we see in verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he in whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. This morning I want to preach on the biblical teaching of God's chastisement. The biblical teaching of God's chastisement. Now, we have seen this word over and over in this passage, chastening, chasteneth. He talks about scourging. Verse 7, chastening. Verse 8, chastisement. And we see these mentioned. Verse 11, no chastening. So the question that I have for you is this. What is chastisement? Because God teaches us here about chastisement. Well, what is it? Well, the idea is to be disciplined. And just as a father or mother will discipline their children for disobedience, God will punish His children for disobedience. Now, as a matter of fact, it tells us here that all, verse 8, are partakers. Now, I remember one time, I was maybe 5, 6 years of age, probably 5 years of age, I decided I was going to run away from home. You know? So I got myself together and I went 2 blocks. And my mother was worried sick about me. Where did he go? And I'm walking about up this one street, and I'm thinking, yeah, my parents really loved me. They wouldn't do some of the things they do. And I'm thinking, man, they're going to really regret the way they've been treating me. And I got scared. And anyway, I found my way back home, and I thought my mother is going to say, "Oh, it's so good to have you." No, she whipped me. I thought, whoa, that's not what I expected. She was disciplining me. Why? Because she didn't want me running away from home. And as a Christian, we need to always remember that if we live in disobedience, God is not going to let us get away with that. And we sometimes have to learn that the hard way. David learned that when he sinned against Bathsheba. And as a result of his sin, there were terrible consequences. It disrupted his whole family. So that's chastisement. And we have to understand that. Now, the question I want to answer now is, when does God chasten us? Well, it tells us here in verses 6 through 8, He chastens you when you are His child. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. You know, there's two kinds of people in the world. There are people who are saved and there are people who are lost. And the Scripture tells us that those who are saved are sons of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, John 1:12, to become the sons of God. And when you are a child of God, the Scripture tells us that we are the ones who are going to be chastened. And when you are His child, you will be chastened. Now the question is, are you His child? Now here's my question to you. If you died right now, where would you go? Are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven when you die? Have you accepted Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? Those listening on the internet, are you sure you're saved? Have you accepted Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? The Bible tells us that we have all sinned. And we come short of the glory of God. And the Scripture tells us that because we have sinned, there is a consequence for our sin. For the wages of sin is death. So, which is not only physical death, but it's also spiritual death. Spiritual death is a separation between you and God. And if a person lives spiritually away from God and dies without God, the Bible says he'll live eternally without God. And the Bible calls that place a place of hell. Now, there's multitudes of people who we're trying to reach, aren't we? I hope you are. I hope you're trying to help people to recognize they need Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for your sins. He paid the full payment for your sins. And when you, by faith, receive Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the Bible says you become a child of God. So, are you saved? Are you sure of that? Now, I know you'd say, yeah, I'm saved, but are you absolutely sure of that? Have you trusted Christ to be your Savior? God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have, what? Everlasting life. We've said that. So it's important that we understand that. Now, it tells us here in verse 6, He scourgeth every son. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, in verse 8, if ye be without, now notice it, I'm wanting you to see the Scripture. If ye be without chastening or chastisement or this discipline by God, whereof who are partakers? All. Not just some Christians, but all Christians. Not just certain people that God decides to deal with. No, He deals with all Christians this way. And if you are a partaker, then of course you are going to be chastised. But if you are not a Christian, and the Scripture uses a word that sometimes unfortunately, cursing people will use. It's the word bastard, which means an illegitimate son. And somebody who is not a legitimate child is not a son, verse 8. And so, if you are not saved, yeah, you can go ahead and sin, and you can deal with God the way you want, but sometimes God will allow you to live out your fantasy. But if you are a Christian, the Bible tells us that you will be chastened. Now, in answering the question, when will God discipline? Well, number one, when you are His child, but number two, when you live in sin. Now, if you are living in sin, the Scripture tells us that this is totally against God. Now, chapter 12, we're in chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about the sin that so easily besets us. Now, sin is something that we can easily do. And the fact is that that is part of our nature. Now, when I accepted Christ, and you accepted Christ, God gave you a new nature. God put the Holy Spirit within you. And when you are saved, the Scripture tells us that you are now going to be having a dual life. You know, the old picture, remember the angel on the one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder? You know, we think of that as the conscience. But the Bible tells us that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God is saying you need to do right. You need to live for God. And if you don't live for God, the Bible tells us that you have sinned. And it's so easy to do because our very nature wants to do that. Nobody here is trying to portray perfection as Christians. But the fact is, you know, when you sin, my question to you is this: how do you respond to that? Do you allow yourself to think, well, you know, no big deal, I'm going to heaven anyway? Now, I have a very hard time understanding how a true Christian would think that way. Because the Bible tells us that you have broken the heart of God when you have sinned. Now, what is sin? Sin is, according to 1 John 3, verse 4, the transgression of the law. Now, what is the law? Now, we could look at the Ten Commandments and we could see, certainly, that even as Christians, we can sometimes break God's law. For instance, do you live for something beside God? Heavens. Okay, yeah, but what are you living for? Are you living for God or for that person in your family? Those in our family. But first and foremost, we should live for God. And if God and His Word is being violated, we are not going to sacrifice, we should not sacrifice what is right in order to please somebody else or to please ourselves. And the Scripture says, don't have any other gods before me. You know, whether it be popularity or whether it be money, whether it be our spouse, whether it be our children, whether it be our clothing. If we are living for that which ignores God, we have broken the first and second commandment. The third commandment says, do not take God's name in vain. Do you take God's name in vain? You know, there's many different ways you could do that, certainly through cursing. Can you imagine a Christian using the words Jesus Christ in a cursing fashion? Or gosh, you look it up in the dictionary, that's a form of God. Or jeesh, that's a form of Jesus. You look it up. You know, we can sometimes treat God as if He is not that important. We can take God's name in vain. And we should not take His name lightly. You know, you call yourself a Christian, you ought to live like a Christian lives. Not like ungodly people live. Do you remember the Lord's Day and keep it holy? Now, I know in the Old Testament it was like the and certainly we ought to treat the Lord's Day as if it's a sacred day. And we treat God's day as if it's somehow just another day. And when we do, we have broken the fifth commandment, do you obey your parents? You know, how dare we curse out our parents? How dare we treat our parents as if they are nothing? You know, the Scripture tells us that we are to honor our father and mother. Oh, I know, sometimes they can do things that aren't really great, but we should never allow parent-child relationships cause us to be bitter. There in Hebrews, if you look there in chapter 12, it talks about verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fall the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. You know, we do not want to allow our relationships with others, especially our parents, to be treated in a way that would cause us to be bitter and hateful and mean. There's a right way to deal with those problems, and there's a wrong way. We talked about that a few weeks ago, about estranged family relationships. We can look at the Scripture that says that we are to not murder, and yet the Scripture tells us we should not have hatred in our heart toward anybody. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet Jesus said that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already in his heart. The Scripture... big deal to lie. Christians go around lying. Are to... certainly not. You know, we could go through these commandments and we can see because of our sinful nature. And God tells us that when you play with sin and you think you are getting away with sin, that it can turn around and it can destroy you. And God knows that. God knows that our sin natures can destroy us. There's an old preacher, his name was Robert G. Lee. He preached a message, Payday Someday. I don't know if you've ever read of that. But he also wrote this in a sermon book, Whirlwinds of God. And he said this, that in Memphis, they carried a news dispatch which told of a man across the river in Arkansas who had a pet rattlesnake. And the man found the snake as a baby snake. He took it, fed it, made quite a pet out of it. The reptile, he says, would come when he whistled, and it would eat from his fingers. It would coil around his arm and let him stroke its head with the palm of his hand and with the tips of his fingers. One day, he took it to town to exhibit it among his friends, and they marveled at the snake's gentleness. The way it coiled itself with apparent gentleness around his arm. They marveled how he would come when he whistled. They marveled that he would eat, that the snake would eat from his hand. And he went back home with his pet. And when he got home, suddenly, with only the slightest provocation, the reptile became angry. Quicker than a zigzag lightning flash, Lee says, from the bosom of the dark cloud, that pet rattler buried its fangs into that man's arm. In a few hours, that man was dead. In one quick instant, with poisonous fangs, the serpent had written his death to his own blood. Two nights after that, the man who should have been sitting with his family in their humble but happy home was sleeping in the mud of an Arkansas grave. With such dread, Robert G. Lee says, cometh such an hour to every man and woman who make a pet of sin. So cometh such a horror and death to every man who refuses when God calls. An hour of kindred terror awaits the man or the woman who regards not when God stretcheth out his hand. A day of dreadful despair, like unto that of that man, met when he pulls the pet snake fangs from his arm and hurled it to the ground, is out yonder somewhere to all who set at naught God's counsel and will none of his reproof. And they sin, and they live in sin, and they act in sin, and they live in this transgression of their life. And they say, I'm going to heaven when I die. It doesn't matter how I live. Well, God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And if you sowed your flesh, you will reap corruption. And the Scripture tells us that we need to be very, very aware of the fact that as a Christian, sin is very destructive. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your health. It will destroy your life. Look what happened with David. His little baby died. Look in the case of David. His own son rebelled against him. So I'm saying to you that God will chasten us if we decide we're going to live in sin. And if you may think that you have everything under control with sin, but it will come back and it will, just like that rattler, strike. And it will destroy you. Be sure your sin will find you out. So, when will God discipline and chasten you? When you're His child. When will He discipline you? When you live in sin. But my next question is this. Where will God discipline you? Well, John 3:16, as we said, you have everlasting life. John 5:24 says, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. It tells us that God will give you eternal life. So where will God discipline you? Now you can be thankful if you're truly a Christian. He will not discipline you in hell. You will not go to hell if you are truly saved. Paul says in Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither death nor life or principalities or powers or things present or things to come shall be able to separate me from the love of God. If you're truly saved, you will not go to hell. So, it's an interesting thing that God will even allow sometimes Christians to have sin that is destructive, but He will not send you to hell if you're truly a Christian. Now, the real question is, are you truly a Christian? Someone says, well, you know, I sin and I'm doing all these things and I'm not, God's not disciplining me. Well, then are you truly saved? So where will God discipline? He will not discipline in hell and He will not discipline in purgatory. Did you know the Bible never anywhere talks about a place where there is a temporary punishment after death? The Scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But where will He discipline you? He will discipline you as long as you are alive on planet Earth. And as long as you have a sin nature, the fact is He will discipline you. Why? Because He wants you to do better. He wants you to know. Just like my mother did not want me to run away because she knew it could be dangerous for me, God will not allow you to live without discipline, without chastening, because He knows that that will make you better. Now, the next question I want to answer is, how will God discipline you? So how will He discipline you? Well, if you notice here, in verse 9, it says, "You have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us." So basically, like a loving parent disciplines his child, God will discipline you. You can mark it down. If you decide to go off into sin and you live in that direction, God will, out of love, He will discipline you. So how will He do this? Well, there's an interesting passage in the Scripture. Hold your hand in Hebrews and go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you're going to see this idea of chastening spoken of again. And it tells us in chapter 11 of the book of 1 Corinthians that we are chastened, verse 32, of the Lord. Now, once you get there, let's go all the way back to the book of John, chapter 14. Now, I've mentioned this already. In John chapter 14, the Scripture tells us that when a person is saved, the Scripture tells us that he has the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14 of the book of John, and it tells us in verse 16 that Jesus said before he went to heaven, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Now, that word is the word paraclete, which means someone to come alongside of you. Now, think about that. God says, "I'm not going to leave you alone. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, that he may," verse 16, "abide with you forever." We know, according to 1 Corinthians 6, we won't turn you there, that if we are saved, our bodies house who? The Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, we will not go to hell because he abides with us for how long? Forever. Now look at verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." And it says that he shall bring all things to your remembrance. So what is the Holy Spirit doing if you're a Christian? He's speaking to us, right? So what happens when you sin? Does the Holy Spirit speak to us? He sure does. Now come back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that I had you turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it tells us in verse 31, "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now think about that. Think about that. So the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we have a choice to make. Am I going to deal with God, or am I going to ignore God? So the fact is, God gives His Holy Spirit to us when we're saved so that He might warn us. Now, sometimes we get this idea that you know, God is just leaving us alone. No, God is always working in your heart if you're saved. So I have confidence in that. If you're always if you're really saved, He is always working in your heart. Now, you can do one or two things. You can say, "Yes, Lord," and deal with that sin. So here you are, you said a lie to somebody. And the Holy Spirit said, "You just lied. You shouldn't have lied." And you say, "Well, everybody lies." You can ignore the Holy Spirit there. Or you could say, "You know what? That's right." And you go back to that individual and say, "Listen, I want to set the record straight. I just lied to you." How easy is that? You know, our pride says, "Oh no, you know, if I go and do that, they're going to know I'm not perfect." Duh! who is perfect. And so, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And if we would just judge ourselves and say, okay, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm going to deal with that. Now, I do not believe that you need to confess all your sins to everybody. The extent of your confession of sin should be as broad as the offense. So if you sinned against an individual, go to that individual. If you sin against the church, go before the church. And the Scripture tells us that there is a sense which the Holy Spirit is kind of disciplining. Now, what's interesting is that word chasten is the word which we get the word to correct. Now, when I talk about disciplining, what is our first response? We're thinking about getting a spanking, right? But you realize that discipline involves more than physical, corporal punishment. It involves instruction. You look that word up. You can get in a Strong's Concordance or get on Blue Letter Bible and look up the word chasten. You're going to find that sometimes it means to teach. Sometimes it means to instruct. Sometimes it means to correct. So the Holy Spirit of God says, listen, what you did was wrong, and He speaks to you. Now, the worst thing you could ever do is say, well, I'm going to ignore that. You know, it's like when your mom says, stop that! Now, she is saying, if you keep it up, you're going to regret your actions. Right? Or your dad says, don't do that! What is he saying? Go ahead and do it. It really doesn't matter. No. He's speaking to you. I really believe that God wants so much for us to just listen to Him. God doesn't want to have to take it to the next step. God wants to encourage us to do the right thing. He wants us to stop wrong actions, so we should listen to Him. Well, He'll speak to us, but sometimes He has to correct us. Now, it tells us here in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But what's the next word? Next verse. Anybody looking at their Bible? But. All right, so you're not going to listen to this. So, there's going to be some consequences. We are judged of the Lord. Now, that's an interesting thing. So God says, okay, you won't listen to my words. And now there's going to be some other consequences. And He will maybe sometimes withdraw privileges from us. Or like a parent that has to ground their child. Who likes to be stuck in their house for the next 10 years? You know, because they disobeyed their parents. You know, go to your room. Don't come out until you're 29 years old. You know, no, you wouldn't do that. But there is a sense in which we say, now listen to me. You wouldn't listen to my words, now you have got to suffer some consequence. And it's interesting because in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about, in verse 9, more, we have our fathers of our flesh which corrected us. So what is God trying to do? God's trying to get our attention. Listen, what you are doing is wrong. God may take away privileges. He may judge us by taking away opportunities or goals in life. He may take away some of our happiness. Now here's one. He may even take away your assurance of salvation. Now in our Sunday school class, we're going to deal with assurance of salvation in a couple weeks. And one of the things that sin does is it sometimes causes a true Christian to even wonder if he's saved. He might take away money. He might take away health. All of these kind of things. Now, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to note, though, that it says, because of a certain sin. Now, what was going on in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, they were not taking the Lord's Supper seriously. And it tells us here that for this reason, verse 30, many are what? Weak. Now what does that mean? That means they lacked energy. Take away strength. In other words, it's an interesting thing. Because of sin and because of chastening, God could zap your energy. I'm not saying just because you have no energy, you may not have taken your cup of coffee this morning or something, but I'm not saying that it always means that you're under the chastening hand of God, but there is a sense in which, in other words, it can affect us physically. And we do not want to be under the judgment of God. And now, if you won't deal with yourself, God has to sometimes step in and deal with it. It tells us here in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 11, many are sickly among you. Now, do we really believe that God can sometimes judge us by allowing sickness? Now, we're going to preach in a couple weeks, probably this Wednesday, we're going to talk about the fact that just because you're sick doesn't necessarily mean that you are under the judgment of God. But there is a sense in which when a person lives in sin, God could take away his health. And there is a sense in which we have to understand that God could spank us. And it says there in verse 30 that in many, what? Sleep. Now, I'm telling you what the Bible says. I'm not threatening you. But the Bible is telling us here that because of sin, some people died. And there is a sin unto death, the Scripture talks about. So, the Scripture is telling us that He can, and I want you to go back to Hebrews 11, because we are dealing with a very interesting thing that it tells us in verse 6 that He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now look that word up, scourgeth. Jesus was scourged. He was whipped. Now, obviously, we are living in a day, you got to be very careful when you talk about corporal punishment with children. I believe that the Scripture teaches that, but the Bible also teaches us that we should not be cruel. We should never discipline out of anger. God never disciplines out of anger. We should never do anything that would hurt the person because we just lost our temper. So we got to explain those things today, right? Because sometimes there's people out there who say, ah, you're teaching that you should beat your children. No, I'm not saying that. But it tells us here in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 9, that our fathers after the flesh have corrected us. And that's why he says in verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. So God could, He could truly deal with us. See, and we're living in a society of Christianity that people live any way they want. They got their ticket to heaven and now they can do what they want to do, and there could be somebody in our pew right now who's thinking, well, I sin and it's no big deal. I'm telling you, God says that if you are His child, you will be disciplined. And if you're not, you're an illegitimate. And the Scripture tells us that sometimes God has to do things to get our attention. I was reading an interesting article about baby Jessica, Jessica McClure. When I first moved to Manhattan in 1986, about a year later, there was a little baby. And she fell down a well. She was 18 months old. She fell down a 22-foot well in her aunt's backyard. She remained trapped in the well for 58 hours. Anybody know about that? Yeah. Interesting thing. In the show that I watch on that, they, after many, many hours trying to get her out of the well, and she's singing Winnie the Pooh, and then she's angry because of the noise and all of these things, and there was a point when the rescue worker got to her and her leg was over her forehead. And the rescue worker said, if I pull her out, I could break her leg. He says, pull her out! Better her leg than her life. And thankfully, it did not break. But I'm telling you that God can sometimes allow these things to happen in our lives because of very, very good reasons. Which brings me to my last point. Why will God discipline you? Why does God do that? If you're truly a Christian, why is it that as a Christian you don't seem to get away with anything? I used to get somewhat irritated about that. You know, the world, they're out there living wickedly. And I do something wrong and boom, God gets me. God, why are you doing that? Well, I'll tell you why. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know why he does that? Because he loves you. God is a loving God. He doesn't want you destroyed. Just like a loving mother doesn't want her child to get hit by a moving car, so she says you can't go out in the street. You know, God wants to have fellowship with us, and sin destroys that fellowship. And why does God do that? Because He loves you. Secondly, because God is more concerned about your holiness than He is your happiness. Look at verse 10. It's talking about earthly parents. They verily for a few days chasteneth after their own pleasure. But He, speaking of God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His what? See, God wants us to live holy. Now, friend, why does God give those Ten Commandments? He knows that if you live in disregard to those commandments, it's going to be to your detriment. It's going to hurt you. And the Scripture tells us that God wants you to live holy. And it's interesting because God will do these things. Why He allows you to have these punishments, just like a parent would allow their child to be discomforted because they know what's best for them. Now, we were talking this morning in Sunday school about the importance of the authority of Scripture. Let me just promise you something. God is looking out for your best interest when He's written these words. Ignore them to your detriment. Live your own way to your detriment. And so God has to sometime get our attention. He would love for us to just respond. And God wants you to know the true inner joy of being right with Him. Look at verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. It's grievous. Nevertheless, after the discipline He's talking about, it yieldeth. Notice this, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now think about the peaceable fruit. You know, we want to have peace and joy and love and all of these things. And God tells us how to do that, walk in the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And because God wants you to know the true inner joy of being right with God, He sometimes allows discipline. Now, I won't turn you there, but in 1 Corinthians 11:32, it also says God chastens us so that we would not be condemned with the world. So how about you? Are you saved? You say, well, I've not received chastening. Well, I would double check your salvation. Because there's none of us that can say we are sinless. Are you saved? If you are you living in sin? You say, well, if I'm living in sin, what do I do about it? Well, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9. Maybe you say, I'm under the chastening hand of God. What do I do? Well, you just submit because He knows what's best to you. Don't get bitter. See, that's the whole idea with verses 12 through 17. Don't become bitter because God is out of love trying to get your attention. Now, Lord, I ask that You would work in our hearts. Help us to recognize that You are looking out for our best interest. Thank You, God, for loving us. And for those who are truly saved, I thank You that You have been so faithful to deal with them. But Lord, maybe there's somebody here that's not saved and they would like to have 100% assurance of salvation. Because of sin, they don't have that assurance. And I ask, Lord, that You would guide and direct in their hearts that they would come to make things right with You. For those who are truly saved and You've been so faithful in disciplining them, Lord, help them to not become bitter. Help them to accept Your grace and Your help. And Lord, guide and direct us. Help us, Father, to recognize the fact that You love us. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, my question to you is this. How are things between you and God right now? Right now. Are you right with God? Is there any sin between you and the Savior? If God is dealing with your heart, maybe you just need to come. And it is an issue of overcoming pride to confess before the Lord. Maybe even in your own heart, say, Lord, I'm so sorry for the way I behaved last week. Or maybe the way I behaved yesterday. And you know, it'd be a wonderful thing to walk out of this room this morning knowing that, number one, I'm a child of God and I have nothing between my soul and the Savior. God is dealing with your heart. In a moment, the pianist is going to play, and God is, if He's dealing with your heart, don't let pride keep you from dealing with the Lord. Let's stand to our feet, no one looking around, Christians praying as the pianist plays. If God is dealing with you, you come. You know you're saved. If you need to be saved, why not? Be sure of that. Oh, to Jesus, I surrender. What a wonderful truth that is. It's not just something we say at church. It's wonderful to have nothing between myself and God. God is dealing with you. You come. Look this way. Thank you for your attention today. We will be having our service tonight at 6 p.m. We are looking at the book of Nehemiah as we labor for the Lord. So I hope you'll come be with us tonight at 6, and let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you so much for giving us this day. Thank you for your word and for the fact that it teaches us so much. Help us to submit to it and not resist it, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen.